Ross is very, very good with children. I have got to say that. That is a gift. I ain't got it. Some who do, I respect it greatly. One of these days, maybe I'll respect him. It's good to be with you today. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, another wonderful, short, 15-verse chapter, but like we found last Sunday, just absolutely filled with very important things. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Good to be with you. Have some visiting today from Nassau. Where else? Good to have Kachero's class with us today. We welcome you in a very special way. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be vigilant, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holy women, not slanderers, not given to the effects of wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach young women to be wise, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded or discreet. Excuse me a second, I'm going to drop that a little bit. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptibility, grave, sincere, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not talking back, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared once to all mankind, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people set apart, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one look down on you. We noticed last Sunday morning, godliness in the church, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had left Titus in Crete, an island nation just below Greece. And we noticed in chapter 1 that the people of Crete, according to one of their own, said that the Cretans are basically just lazy, slothful people. And said the apostle, concerning them, he said, well, actually, his witness is true. He didn't try to downplay it at all or correct the man. So Titus was in a very difficult position, and it was made even more difficult when the apostle Paul asks him to set in order unfinished business, to appoint elders in the churches on Crete. What a difficult task that would be. Now in chapter 2, we have godliness in the home. And when I say that in the home, please understand that, to the best of our knowledge, there were no buildings that any assemblies had in New Testament times. And so this home in chapter 2 also would deal with the interactions of Christians one with another as they met together in a home as the local church was come together. And so there are several things in front of us now, but nonetheless, you will notice that there are 6 different parties that are addressed in just 15 verses. Older men, older women, younger men, Titus himself is addressed, and finally the 6th group that is addressed would be servants or bond servants who are under the administration of a master. Chances are that every single group is represented here today. Not just older and younger men and older and younger women. Nonetheless, the words that are given to Titus are the words that are given to anybody, not just in church leadership, but everybody in the church, literally, should reflect what Paul suggests to Titus here in the inspired word. And as far as servants, there might be no bond slaves here today, but every one of us are bond slaves to the Lord Jesus. And so there will be aspects, obviously, of our service as a bond slave underneath the great master, the eternal heavenly master, that we need to take as well. First of all, he says to Titus, you speak the things that become sound doctrine. Whatever you say, let it be an adornment of good teaching. Now he said, there is the first group to be addressed, aged men. Now, I don't know what this connotation has for you, but when I think of aged men without pointing out any obvious examples today, I would think of men that are very much older. The word really means people, men, with some maturity about them. And there are two ways of looking at it. Obviously, a maturity that comes, or should, from age. So, older people, chronologically, in age. The other party that I think has to be included here might be men that are not necessarily aged, but have spiritual maturity about them. So there are two aspects of maturity here, age and spiritual maturity. And both groups are addressed here. And he says, I want you to instruct them, first of all, to be vigilant, watchful. One of the great needs in the church today is for vigilant, watchful men. I don't usually tell many personal things, but I have to say that in our assembly back home, in Myrtle Beach, we have one man. He's our oldest elder. I think he's 77, if I'm not mistaken. And he is above, I think, any man that I've ever met. He is a person who, spiritually speaking, is more vigilant than almost anybody, again, I say, that I think I've ever met. There are things, there are new things that come into the church, and they seem at first glance to be really good. And I will talk with him about it. I'll say, so, calling him by name, what do you think about such and such? There will be a slight hesitation. He'll say, I'm not sure. I will tell. Isn't it interesting? Everybody's jumping on the bandwagon of this latest thing, whatever it might be. You have a problem with it? He said, I have an uneasiness about it, but I might be dead wrong. Interesting. And it sometimes takes a year or two, maybe even longer. Sometimes it's but a matter of weeks or months. And lo and behold, his vigilance has paid off. Because something that we might have embraced, he has an uneasiness about. And I think all of us in the assembly have come to the point where we just sit there and say, you know what? If he has a problem with this, even a tiny one, we better go cautiously. He has that vigilance about him. It's not just a gift of age, because not all aged people have that kind of gift. I think, to be very honest, that it's part of a gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to him. And so there is a wisdom that comes, or should, with all of us, with vigilance, watchfulness, to take a long and maybe an unprejudiced, but a wise view of things that at first blush perhaps seem just fine. But time may tell. Maybe at the core of it there's nothing that would be beneficial to us. First of all, that the older men be vigilant and also have a gravity about them, sober-mindedness. This doesn't mean that they have to go around looking like they were weaned on a dill pickle. This is not the point at all. It doesn't mean that they have to just be sour-faced and nasty-looking all the time. Do you think the Lord Jesus was? I don't in any way, shape, or form. Little children instinctively trusted him. I think there was a look of kind, quiet, peace, and calm about him that everybody who saw him were attracted to him. Not because of a physical handsomeness necessarily, but because his inner spirit came out. So what does this mean then, to have a gravity about you? I think it means that in our overall world view, we should have a soberness about us. We live in a rotten world, an absolutely ungodly world that hates the Lord Jesus just as they hated him while he was walking. And let's be fair, down through the centuries, most human beings have also despised the Savior. So we live in a terrible world. You do not need to even turn your television on for more than an hour and surf through the channels. Even just seeing what they call the trailers, the advertisements for upcoming programs, just look at them. And you can see to yourself the rottenness that characterizes the age. And so we need to have a sober-minded worldview that we live surrounded by people, not necessarily on this island, but at least in the Commonwealth of the Bahamas. There are a lot of people that despise the Lord Jesus. And because of that, we need to keep a sober-minded view of the world. Temperate or self-controlled. Soundness of faith. My goodness. Soundness of faith. You can always tell a person of sound faith when the cold north winds blow. and they've been hit by a tragedy, humanly speaking, by an unexpected financial problem, a death in the family, things like that, and they remain standing firm against that terrible wind that's hitting them. That's a sound faith. It's a beautiful thing to watch. It's supernatural. It is nothing that comes from within. Within, we just want to quit and just stop living or stop living for the Lord. But he props us up, and that soundness of faith keeps people in the midst of difficulty and human tragedy. In love, boy, older men should be known for their love and also in their patience, long-suffering spirit. You'll notice that many of these are in Galatians, the end of Galatian epistle. They're called the gift, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are 9 different manifestations there of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we've already covered a whole bunch of them in this first admonition to older or mature men. Now to the older women or mature women, that they be in behavior as becomes holy women. Speaks for itself, doesn't it? Not slanderers. I remember saying one time, well, I have to set the stage a bit. I think I was in Ireland or England, I forget where it was, and I was at a conference that was a large one, and a man stood up, and he spoke for about 45 minutes on the evils of television. Now, this is some years back, probably 12 or 13 years ago. And you have to understand that if you've never been there in Europe, and even in the UK to a slightly less degree, but in a lot of Europe and a lot of parts of the world, they don't have the censors that the United States television stations do. Now, they're relaxing them bit by bit. And, of course, just about anything goes on cable or satellites, even worse. But the simple fact is when you're over in Europe, you can turn on a TV almost any time of the day and see things that, to be honest, Christians should never look at. It's just that simple. So I knew where he was coming from as he was talking about the evils of television. Well, I stood up afterwards when it was my turn to speak, and I said, I agree so much of what my brother has said, but I said, I also have to tell you that I've been in places where I think there has been more damage done by the telephone than there ever has been by television. Slander, talking behind people's backs, is absolutely a killing thing. And may I say this morning with all the kindness of my heart, in a small community like this where everybody knows probably too much about everybody else, this is something that I think you might need to especially guard against. Don't be a slanderer. Notice that it's given here to mature women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Here are some things that can take from that. Don't be a slanderer. Don't be given to the effects of wine. Don't relinquish control to an outside force. Teachers of good things. Now there follow 2 verses that have confused a lot of people. That they may teach younger women to be wise, to love their husbands, to love their children. Some might say, why would anyone, a mature woman or anyone, why would anybody need to instruct a younger woman to love their husband or to love their children? That's a natural human emotion. If you didn't love your husband, I don't think you would necessarily marry them. If there's a woman who has a baby and doesn't love their child, there's something extraordinarily unnatural about that. Why would older women be instructed to teach younger women, younger wives, to love their husbands and to love their children? It's actually, I think, fairly common sense. Simple fact remains that as life goes on, there will be times that couples have disagreements. There will be times that young mothers will be so stressed and so unbelievably exhausted from the activities of raising young children that their love for the Lord Jesus first will wane. And following that, they will actually be so stressed that they get into disharmony with their husband. And also at times, and we know that there's way too many examples of this, turn their frustrations on their children. It happens. It's life. You just cannot do what I do and go out 250 or 60 days a year and stay in homes from time to time, without seeing this very firsthand. And I have seen some situations in homes that, to be honest, have grieved me to the core of my being. And one of the things that I think I am honestly disqualified from doing is to be a teacher of younger wives in a situation like that. I might give advice. But the best people fitted to do it would be mature women who have been down that road and know the problems and know the pitfalls, and they have been there, and they can give a counsel. To be honest, I can't give, because I have frankly never been a young wife, and I don't think I ever will be. And so this is a very common sense thing. But notice then in verse number 5, it's so controversial today to be discreet, to use discretion. Don't talk about private things in your marriage. When you dress, don't dress to call attention and flaunt your best parts. Younger women need to be taught this today. And can I honestly encourage mature saints today, women, please, please, take it upon yourself to teach your loved ones and others in your circle this. The reflection of the rottenness of this age is well inside the church now, even in this time of food. Keepers at home. In my country, they estimate that over 80% of young mothers are at work in the workforce. A very ungodly psychiatrist has recently said that the number one field for adulterous relationships, number one field, is the workplace. I don't think it was ever God's intent. I really don't. Now, I know there are situations, there are some circumstances where it has to be otherwise. And there are some circumstances like family businesses and the like where maybe this doesn't apply. But at the same point, I think God's best pattern is for young mothers to be at home and to stay watch over the children. To be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Wow. This is a toe tramper. And it shouldn't be. Honestly. We have a God who is a God of inescapable order. He has given a huge variety of orders, and you and I are bound by them. There's an order of seniority. If you have been at work in a business for 6 months, and somebody has been at work there for 20 years, and all things considered, you are doing the same job, but a chance for promotion comes up, who do you suppose will get it? The person that's been there the longest. It's an award for seniority. It's one of the orders. Alphabetical order. We have an awful lot of Pinders here today. I noticed back in the apartment there that somebody has very graciously, though it's a little bit outdated, and I think some of the numbers have changed, but somebody has taken and either typed or Xeroxed out of a phone book the Spanish Wells section. And that's pretty nice, instead of having to go to the back of the book to a Lutra and pin through. But there's a lot of Pinders there. Can I tell you something? There's not one Pinder here today who is as important as I am. You know why? Because while our names, last names, start with the same last letter, the second letter in my name is an A. And because that's before yours, yours is I. See, I'm more important than you. That's stupid. There's alphabetical order. It's like saying that a person whose name is first in a phone book is more important than a person whose last name begins with that letter that you all have made into a name. It is Z, not Z. But that's how dumb it is. We're bound by alphabetical order. We're bound by orological order. In 19 minutes, I better be done. It's orological order. But God has created order. There is universal order. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is over all kings and all rulers. But you and I are to be subject to the powers that be. And in everything possible, we are to obey those that are in rule over us. Princes or kings, and then magistrates and authorities. You see, every single aspect of our life, from the supreme ruler to those underneath them, and even civic rulers, we're to be subject to them. That's universal order. There's church order. There is the chief shepherd who is over the elders. They answer to him. But the flock is underneath the elders.
That's church order. There's also home order. And in the last 30 years, one of the great things that Satan has done is to paint the picture, as far as home order is concerned, that order equates with importance. And it's a lie. Order does not equate with importance. Otherwise, a parks would be more important than a pit. And the ludicrous thing that has happened in the last 3 decades has been that there's been tremendous difficulty, especially in young marriages, and believe me, even in middle-aged people, as their wife has adopted this philosophy, we are equal in everything. I make all decisions alongside of you. You're not the head of the home. We are co-heads of the home. I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible says. And we read it in more than one place. There are spiritual and historical reasons that are given for it. And the husband is to be the head of the house. Husbands, I'm sorry, we have an awesome responsibility to be the head of the house. Now, I feel a kinship, in a sense, with this particular island, because we have a lot of men here who go out on the seas, and you're gone for a long time, and your wife has to run the home and run the family while you're gone. I'm gone a lot, and there are aspects that Carol has to run. She pays all the bills. She has to. It wouldn't be feasible for me to do it, because chances are, when they're due, I'm somewhere else. It's just not practical. And there are extra constraints and difficulties placed on some of the men here, and I do feel a kinship with you in that. But it does not relinquish us from a God-given responsibility to be the head of home, to set the spiritual tone. And may I say that if this is done properly, I have never met a godly woman who would chafe under it. Never. They would gladly yield these difficult decisions to a person who, before God, is doing the best they can to run a godly home. So there are husbands who are the head of the house. Wives are to be subject to their husbands, not inferior to them. Please understand that. Because our roles are completely different. We are different. Thank God we're different. But our differences should complement. They should complete the picture. Our half and your half put together should make a wonderful whole. Simple fact is, in the last 3 decades, that's come under huge attack. And I think the number one thing that Satan is attacking today is the family structure. We're watching it happen. Please be careful with this. And all children are to be subject to both parents. That's homework. God's God of order. Now there's only one thing that is given in verse number 6 to young men. Likewise, exhort them to be sober-minded. But you know, the word there is the same word that we've had before. It's the word discreet. Discreet. I don't know about you. I can only answer for myself. A lot of the places that I go, when I watch for a week or two or three or whatever, when I watch, a lot of the young men who are associated around the assembly, I wonder hugely about our future. I really do. And I have to also say, I don't know a country that I've been to. To be honest, it's a lot different. Every place is the same. Young men are growing up with a great burden, passion, to make all the money they can, and then to do whatever they want with it. It's unbelievable. Kids are growing up so fast today. Growing up in a computer age, they have skills at the age of 3, kids do, that some adults will never master in their lifetime when it comes to things electronic. But it's all artificial, isn't it? It's an escape in many regards. And so, unfortunately, we find a group of people who live outside of reality to a great degree. And when reality comes in and closes in on them and they need to assume responsibility, they are not prepared. And since they're not prepared, they don't have a real desire to assume. And I'm finding an awful lot of young men who are really strenuously doing nothing but running away from God-given responsibilities. They need to be discreet, wise. In all things, he says in verse 7, now to Titus, you show yourself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. It's interesting, really. Because the word pattern there means a scale model. When I was a kid in simpler times, we used to build models. Cars, ships, whatever. Airplanes. For a while I was on that phase. You could just look at the box and see what the scale was. 1/64th, 1/32nd, or whatever. And you recognized that every part of the original had been shrunk down. But when you put it together, it was a scale model of the original. If you would have been able to take that and blow it up, you would have had the original. It was a smaller, miniature version of the original. And now, says Paul to Titus, you be a scale model, a pattern of good works. In other words, a reflection, an identical but smaller reflection of Christ. That's what you're to be. In doctrine, show uncorruptibility. And show a gravity, again, a sober worldview. And do it in sincerity. See, people will forgive any preacher if they're not real cultured. I've heard preachers at times when they murder the English language. It's fun. I'm thinking of one man right now. It's just fun to think of. His grammar is awful. We should have did, not done. You know, these kind of things. And he talks real fast. And by the time a sentence is done, English teachers are probably turning gray as they sit there listening to him. You know, we would forgive him for that. Because when it comes out, it's worth hearing. It's worth hearing. Don't forgive a preacher if he's not cultured. Don't forgive him if he's not very attractive. But I'll tell you what, no one from older to younger people will forgive a preacher who is insincere. You just can tell almost, can't you? Just like there's a hidden motive behind what they're saying, or why they're saying what they're saying. They're looking for something else, be it to increase their ministry, or to gain money, supporters, sending in their monthly checks, or whatever it might be. This to me is an unforgivable thing. So says Paul, in doctrine, show an incorruptibility. Don't suit your message for your audience. Don't draw back from saying something that needs to be said, even if you might step on a toe or two. Now he said, but be grave, and whatever else, be sincere. Giving sound speech, verse 8, cannot be condemned. Here's why. So that he that is against you, or that disagrees with you, may actually be ashamed because they don't have one evil thing to speak of you. You see, if a person is a wretch, they can say a lot of things, but they can say everything wrong. But if people say, how can you say that? You're such a fake. See, they say everything right, but there's not the moral weight behind it that needs to be. But if people know you, and they know that really, none of us are perfect. We all have our lips and our feet of clay. We all have things that we've said that we sure wish we had. We've all done things that we wish we had. And every one of us have not done things that we wish we had, haven't we? We're human. You don't expect me to be perfect any more than I would expect anyone else here to be perfect. We're just human beings. We're fraught with all the failures and the follies of humanity. But if people say, you know what, when he's in front of me, I know they're not perfect, but I know they really try to honor the Lord in their life. I may not agree with him right now, but he's no fake. He's no fraud. And they're ashamed to speak evil against him. That's what Paul wants from Titus. After all, remember who he was speaking to. Titus. He was speaking to some lazy, slothful, shifty, unreputable, disreputable, and untrustworthy people. And they would love to point out Paul or Titus's frailties. But he says, no, you be a scale model in all of these things. So that if anybody is against you, they can't point the finger at you, but Rather, they point the finger back at themselves and be ashamed. Last group, servants. Bond slaves. These were people who were not slaves, as in the history of my country. These were people who, for a period usually of 7 years, were purchased for their service. Their service was purchased. They still had some come and go. They weren't slaves. They had their families with them. They were free to marry, even after their bond servitude. They were free to have children. That actually was encouraged because it added, of course, to the whole family. And as babies would come along, they would become young people. And we know from Old Testament times, it certainly carried through into the New Testament, that many of these people had masters that they loved. And afterwards, after their 7-year period of indenture was up, they wanted to stay with their master, in the employ of their master, not as a bond servant now, but as an employee and a trusted one. And so they would literally have their ear bored through with an awl. Kind of a painful thing, I'm sure. But at the same point, it was a mark on that I am bought and I am owned by my master. And so he says now, servants, exhort them to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not talking back. See, obedience, a desire to please, and not talking back. There are things that every one of us needs to take from this, because after all, we're bondservants ourselves. They're to be honest and trustworthy. They're to have integrity. They are to reflect credit on the truth they profess. Here's what's at stake, verse 10. To be an adornment to the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. They would adorn the teachings of Jesus Christ in everything if they're a trustworthy bondservant. You see what's at stake? That's an amazing thing. A lowly, if I may use that word, a lowly bondservant in the home of a master could be a good testimony to Jesus Christ. And so should we be, no matter who we work with, no matter where we work or go to school, we should be the same. No matter how lowly we might feel our places in life, we actually can be an adornment to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now he says in verse number 11, this is our calling, verses 11 through 15. Verse 11 tells us that grace redeems. Verse 12 tells us that grace reforms. And verse 13 tells us that grace rewards. This is a divine message sent to earth from heaven. It's one that saves and it keeps. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men once and for all, teaching us, you ready? There's some things to deny. Ungodliness and worldly lusts. These are things to deny. The scriptures are always balanced, and they're balanced again in verse 12. Here are some things to embrace, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And to never lose sight of that glorious hope that's before us, arguably the best known verse in Paul's letter to Titus, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. After all, he is our great God, isn't he? And it's he who in grace became our Savior. And I hope everyone here today, from the oldest to the youngest, has had that moment in our lives when we came in faith, understanding the wonderful grace of God and accepted Christ as Savior. I hope every one of us have. Who gave himself for us. By the way, this is the only time that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is referred to as our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all of the things that would drag us down, but rather purify unto himself a people set apart, zealous of good works. Finally, Paul says to Titus, these things speak. Some suggest that this means in private conversations. Talk about these things, one with the other. But also then exhort. Do it when you speak publicly. And he says, and also if necessary, rebuke, but do it with all authority, because after all, it's the word of God. There are times, there are situations. I am sure that Freddie's been through it, others here today. And you stand up in front of an audience and you think to yourself, Lord, why have you laid this section of scripture on my heart? Why? Roddy, I'm sure, has been through this on a number of occasions. Lord, give me something else. Please give me something else to speak on. Anything but this, because you know that what you're going to say might be controversial. Do you know? It's the Word of God. People may not like us for saying it. It doesn't really matter, does it, when it's all said and done? If it is the Word of God, we need to talk it. We need to preach it. And if necessary, we have to say things that would rebuke. It's not that we're trying to be unkind. We have to do it if this has been laid on our hearts by the Spirit of God, because simply put, it is the Word of God, and we must say it with every bit of authority of divine Holy Spirit and God Himself. We have to. So he said, don't let anybody look down on you. Obviously a reference to his youth. Don't let anybody look down on you for this. For after all, you have within you, and you are putting forth the Word of God. It's no wonder that the great Martin Luther said that Titus is a short epistle, but it contains such a quintessence of Christian doctrine, and it's composed in such a masterly manner, that it contains everything that is necessary for Christian knowledge and life. Well, we've had two chapters that have proven it. And if we're here next Lord's Day morning, we will notice the same chapter 3. May God bless us. Father, we are grateful today for these clear teachings. They are solid, and at times they hit us hard. We look at them, Father, and we recognize that the pattern that we see before us this morning is a lot different than the pattern that we see around us in the world in which we live. Father, help us not to just to embrace what is popular so that we might be popular or comfortable. Help us, Father, to embrace the Word of God, even if it's unpopular, so that in so doing, every single one of us might have a life that not just pleases the Lord, but that counts for eternity. Bless us in this, we pray. As we commit ourselves now into your gracious care, for that time of refreshment that follows, later on as we have that inestimable privilege of remembering our Lord Jesus in his death, until he comes, bless us, we ask, in his name.